Now, we're in the middle of page 26, and we're going to be dealing with the man in the iron cage. Now we come to the last two rooms. These are fearful rooms, and they're warning rooms, and they're meant to be that way. Because the Christian life is meant to be lived in hope and fear. The fear of God, and then hope of eternal life, of course, to come. And do understand this, although I do agree with Bunyan, I actually do. We do need to remember that Bunyan is not inspired, that he can err. Now, I happen to think he's right here. But there are some editions of Pilgrim's Progress that take the man in the iron cage out. And if you're getting an edited version, the number one most likely thing to go. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's start. Tim, we're in the middle of page 26.
"Now," said Christian, "let me go hence." "Nay, stay," said the interpreter, "till I have showed thee a little more, and after that thou shalt go on thy way." So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room, where there sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man's look on seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What means this?" At which the interpreter bid him talk with the man. Then said Christian to the man, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once."
Now what we're going to do, we also got ourselves a man in the iron cage to speak to now. So as we continue on here, you know who you are, Mr. Iron Cage, right? Right? Okay. So let's continue on with our reading, ask him what he was, and then he'll answer.
"What wast thou once?"
The man said, "I was once a fair, flourishing professor, both in my own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had even joy at the thought that I should get thither."
Okay, let's read Luke 8:13.
"But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away."
Okay. Man in the iron cage believed the word for a while. But we'll see if he believes it now. Okay, continue on.
"Well, but what art thou now?"
"I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in it, as in iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot."
"But how camest thou into this condition?"
"I left off the watch to be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lust. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent."
Then said Christian to the interpreter, "But is there no hope for such a man as this?" "Ask him," said the interpreter. Then said Christian, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?"
"No, none at all."
What is the cage made out of? We've been told twice now. It's made out of iron. But what is it symbolically made out of?
Despair.
Despair. Okay. So it's a metaphorical cage. And it's a cage of despair. And it's got iron bars that hold him fast. Did you notice something very important that Bunyan did here? What happened when Christian asked the interpreter, "What does this mean? What should I think about this?" What happened there? There you go. You ask him. Now, that's important. Bunyan's not trying to paint a doctrinal picture at the moment. The Holy Spirit could have explained everything that's happening, and that's what we'll do in a few moments. But what Bunyan wants us to do is to see the reality of someone that is locked in the iron cage of despair, the way they feel, the way they're living, the hopelessness that's going on. They've turned their back on the only source of salvation. They've turned their back on the only hope in life. The interesting thing about the man in the iron cage is he's an unusual man, in the aspect that he does believe the Bible is true, and he does believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but the man in the iron cage does not believe that Jesus Christ died for him. And the man in the iron cage does not believe that he can possibly be saved. Now, I've talked with people like this before. There are people that are like this. There are people in this world today that are like this. It's not a common experience. It's not something that you run into all the time. But there are people like this, and there were people like this. And I can tell you this. In a day and age that took Christianity more seriously than modern-day America does, there were more people like this. In our day and age, it's just be happy and be a Christian. And it's easy, and it's not hard. And, you know, if you're feeling down, the best thing to do is to hide it and pretend like you're feeling good because you should be happy. You know, put the smile on your face. The man in the iron cage is willing to deal deeply with issues, but he is not willing to go to the only place of rest. In fact, if we wanted to psychoanalyze him a little bit, which I'm not big into doing, but if we wanted to, he finds his rest in his despair and believes that by feeling this abandonment by God, he somehow gets some comfort from his utter depression. Now, obviously, that's not a healthy thing. It's not the right thing to do. But that's the state of the man in the iron cage. Now, let's read a little bit. Now, we're going to wait to the end and take questions at the end here. But let's read a little bit more about him here. Just a little bit more, then we're going to read three scriptures in a row. Okay?
Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful.
I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises. And there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary.
Okay, now, those were all scriptures that were being read. Let's hear them ourselves from the scriptures. Brendan, Hebrews 6:6. We're going to look at that passage in a little bit more detail in a moment. But he's quoting scripture and applying it to himself. Luke 19:14.
But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us."
Okay, and that's what he says he had done, isn't it? Patrick, Hebrews 10:29. So the man in the iron cage is not just making things up. He's quoting scripture, condemning scriptures, and applying them to himself. Okay. Let's continue on a little bit further.
For what did you bring yourself into this condition?
For the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bites me and gnaw me like a burning worm.
But canst thou now not repent and turn?
God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself hath shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity?
Said the interpreter to Christians, "Let this man's misery be remembered by thee, be an everlasting caution to thee." "Well," said Christian, "this is fearful. God help me to watch and to be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's suffering. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?"
And it's not. He's got one more room to see. Now, I want you to note before we get into the rest of the scriptures here we're going to look at, that this man is a believer in the aspect that he believes the Bible's true. He also has a theological system in which he's incorporated himself into that we would consider to be Arminian theology, and believes that you can lose your salvation. This is what he believes has happened to him. He believes he has lost his salvation. And in a more consistent vein than most people today that believe you can lose your salvation, he also has come to the conclusion that if he has lost his salvation, he cannot possibly ever be saved. Okay, and that would be a logical conclusion from all that he says. Now, I also want you to note that every one of those applications were said by the man, not by the Holy Spirit. And when it was all said and done, the Holy Spirit didn't even try to correct the man. He told something to Christian that Christian needed to hear. Do you see the state this man is in? Beware lest you be like him. And that was really the only exhortation that was necessary. Instead of trying to correct the man in the iron cage's theology, instead of trying to argue with him and try to show him otherwise. Now, obviously, if you're going to deal with the soul of a man in the iron cage, there's ways to do that. But that's not what Bunyan's talking about now. Bunyan's talking about the warning. These are lessons that the baby Christian needs to learn. And here's the warning against apostasy, and the warnings are real. Let me ask you this. Think about it before you answer out loud. Is the man in the iron cage a believer or a non-believer? Okay, what do you think?
He's a believer.
He's a believer.
He's a believer, okay. With a system, wrong system of theology.
Pete, what do you think?
He thinks he's a believer, but the very indication he cannot be.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It's an interesting problem. Is the man in the iron cage a Christian? We don't know. We really don't know. Is he a believer? Well, he's a sort of a believer, but he's not the kind of believer that would appropriate the promises to himself. And so if the man in the iron cage continues on to be the man in the iron cage, dies as the man in the iron cage, I would say he is not a believer. He is not. But it is possible for a believer to be in this particular state. It may be. Yeah. You see, it's impossible to know is the truth of the matter. And Bunyan's point isn't even to tell us. That's the interesting thing. Because Bunyan wants us to get a different point here. The warning passages that we're about to look at in the scriptures are real. And we should never just pretend they don't exist. The Arminians' problem is they preach them and tell true Christians that this is what can happen to you. And really, that's not true. It is impossible to lose your salvation. It is impossible. We need to have that theological background well understood. That really our salvation isn't even based in our decision. It certainly isn't based in our free will. It's not based on the choices that we've made. Our salvation is based on the fact that we were elected by God before the foundations of the world. The Holy Spirit came in time and applied the redemption of Jesus Christ to our hearts. God's gifts and callings are without repentance. And so the heart that's truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit can never be lost. However, there are warning passages in the scriptures. Why would there be warning passages? The book of Hebrews is full of them. And there's one good reason. We're going to look at them in a second. In any congregation, just like we have today, just look around at your friends, brothers, and sisters that are here today. We don't know for sure who really are Christians. The book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's a word of exhortation. It's about an hour-long sermon. In fact, just stand up and someday and just read it out loud. That's exactly what it is, it's a sermon. And, of course, it took us 2 years to go through that hour-long sermon. But, nonetheless, that's what it is. It's an hour-long sermon, and it was meant to be read in the congregations. And there well could be some careless, thoughtless, think-that-they're-believers people there that are not on the right path. And these words of warning are to them. And it's continually going back to the Old Testament and what happened to the wilderness wanderings and how not everybody that was brought out of Egypt truly knew God. And there was a mixed multitude. And there can be a mixed multitude in the church, too. Churches are often full of people that don't really know the Lord. And I've said it many times before, but I really believe this as being a pastor for now more than 25 years. the worse the doctrine is in the church, the more likely it is that there are unbelievers sitting in the pews. The more watered down it is, or the more aberrant it is, you'll find true Christians in some very bad places. And you wonder, why are they there? And they're there for many different reasons. But you'll find true Christians in places where the gospel is hardly even being preached at all. And they just seem to light upon a nugget whenever they hear a gospel truth. They just get real excited and think this is a great thing. And they've heard 90% error, they heard 10% truth, and they just latch onto that. Well, this is great, you know. Wow, we heard something good today. But humanly speaking, that's what happens to us in a situation like that. You know, you may hate, let's say you hate fish. You hate to eat fish, because I hate fish. So, you hate to eat fish. But let's suppose I didn't eat all day today. And then I didn't eat all day tomorrow. And day three comes and I still haven't eaten yet, and I am starving to death. And somebody puts out a big old piece of salmon steak in front of me. I will eat that and enjoy it immensely. Because it's good food. And I'm really, really hungry. And this happens to Christians in bad circles. They do hear a nugget of truth. And it feeds them. And sometimes it keeps them going in a place where they really ought not to be. They could do better. But you know what it is like at a buffet? We need to be careful. When we're at a buffet and we're getting all the good food we want and as much as we want, there comes a point that you can easily begin to despise even the good food, not even want anymore. So we need to be careful when we're dealing with the Word of God that we don't ever take it for granted and just to begin to despise it because we're getting fed good meals. This happens to people too. And they start missing church. They start getting lazy. They start leaving off to watch and to pray. What happened to the man in the iron cage? I left off to watch and to pray. I grew slack. I quit looking to the Lord. There was a time he thought that he was a Christian. He no longer thinks that he is, very obviously. There's three kinds of unbelievers in the world. There's the antagonistic kind of unbeliever that will fight against you. And maybe they're in a cult, or maybe they're atheists, or maybe they just want to argue about the Bible. The second kind are the careless unbelievers. And that's the average person. Most believers are careless. They believe that religion has its place. And they believe that there's good that you can say about it. The man in the iron cage is certainly not careless, is he? He is not the average person that just, oh, God's loving and obviously it's all going to work out in the end. That's not the man in the iron cage at all. But the man in the iron cage is the third kind of unbeliever. He's the kind that knows the truth and refuses to believe and refuses to come. And there are people like that, that know the truth in their head and they refuse to come. Yes, Gord?
It seems like also you might have an issue with pride in the idea of my sins too deep. To forgive.
I think it's very discerning of you to say that because I think it's very true.
Another said, it's not necessarily, I guess, for a Christian when they sin to be in that place of to despair what they did to their own name and to the body they belong to be remorseful in that, but then again to look to the only place that they have and to lay their that pride aside, that somehow, again, I think our flesh wants to do those steps, take the trip to Mecca, do the steps that they can objectively participate in without saying, I come to Christ empty-handed with any, without anything.
You're right. Listen, Linda? Yes.
Well, because I was, when Gordon said that, I was wondering, I was going to ask earlier, if someone like my grandfather, for instance, he, you know, based on what my mom said, she believed he was a Christian, but yet you look at his life and his whole life with, you know, I'm not worthy to go to church, I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness, I'm, you know, he loves God, he loves reading the Bible, you know, but yet not, and it's almost like you were saying, he gets that satisfaction by humbling himself that, you know, oh, I'm not good enough to associate with God's people. Oh, church is full of hypocrites anyway, you know, and dying in that state, never really coming to the point of being able to receive forgiveness, you know. And
you know, all you can say about that, Linda, is the Lord knows those that are His. And aren't you glad that we don't have to be the judge? Because really, we can't. We can't be the judge of another man's soul when the end of the day comes. We can look at appearances, and a story like that is not a very hopeful story. It isn't.
Sounds to me he died in the cage, you know?
Sounds like that. It sounds like that. But the Lord knows those that are His, and He will not lose even one that truly belongs to Him. You know, but there's all kinds of lost people out there. Yes, Brendan?
What I see on page 27, a man in the iron cage, by his response, that he's focused on himself and not upon Christ. And if we look at ourselves, that's exactly the way we should feel. And he misrepresents Christ in his own words.
That's very true. I agree. Yes, Tim?
Well, the other thing I thought about is, I think if I'm interpreting Bunyan correctly, it might be really highlighting the fact that no matter what kind of evidence, and there's nothing wrong with demonstrating the Bible is correct and showing evidence, archaeological support and so forth. But no matter what evidence, you can't argue someone to Christ. They only come to Christ when God has changed their heart. And no matter how many facts you give them until God changes their heart, they will not come to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we could put it this way, and you're exactly right about that. The man in the iron cage may be exactly the same person as the man in the slough of despond. But if he is, he'll crawl through the other side and come out because he does belong to God. Or the man in the iron cage may just be another form of religious lost person. And you notice Christian did the thing that everybody's going to do with the man in the iron cage, and really you should. He says, well, how about looking to the Lord? He's gracious and full of promises. What did the man in the iron cage say with that? Not for me. No promises for me. Not for me. There are none. And then he gives all the scripture reasons. Let's look at some of these warnings. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now here's the Apostle Paul. Do you worry about the Apostle Paul's salvation? Do you worry that he might fail of the grace of God and not be in heaven? No, not at all. But the Apostle Paul was not one to sit there and say, you know what? I've arrived at such a spiritual plane that I don't even have to use the means of grace anymore. I don't have to look to Christ anymore. I don't have to read the scriptures. I don't have to pray. I mean, obviously, my life speaks for itself. Look how long I've been an apostle. Look how godly I am. That was not the Apostle Paul's attitude, nor should it be any of our attitude. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. A castaway is another word that's used there, but the Greek word is adokimos, which means reprobate. Is there a real possibility that the Apostle Paul could be a reprobate? We have to answer that in two different ways. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was truly saved by God, so no, he could not ever be a reprobate. But the Apostle Paul also knows the means of grace are real, and even the great Apostle Paul has to use them. And if he is a believer who becomes a non-believer, then he'll prove that he never was a believer at all. Okay, let's look at another scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The problem that we have in a lot of our circles today is the doctrine of eternal security is taught so strongly. And I believe in eternal security, but the doctrine of eternal security is taught so strongly that it ends up being taught, pray your Jesus prayer and you never have to worry again. And that's not biblical. And pray your Jesus prayer and you believed for a moment and that's all that it takes for salvation. And that's not what the scriptures say. It's easy believism. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not yourselves know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Unless you are reprobate. So Paul in 1 Corinthians says it's a danger for himself. Paul in 2 Corinthians says it's a danger for you. It's danger for all of us. But there really are only two states. Jesus Christ is in you, or he's not. You can't have Jesus Christ in you and then have him leave. That doesn't happen either. John 8:30. Now, in John 8:30, we've looked at this passage many times, but I want you just to note that it's the same issue here that we looked at in Luke, where it said that some believed or fell on stony ground. They believed and then they fell away. Same issue here. 8:30. As he spoke these words, as Christ spoke these words, many believed on him. Now that sounds pretty hopeful. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, or believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, stop for a moment. That was a different way of dealing with people, right? They believed in him, and he should have been jumping up and down and happy, saying, I finally got someone to believe in me. Instead, he gives them a warning right off the bat. If you continue, if you abide in my word, the proof of the pudding is going to be in the abiding, not in the temporary belief. And they didn't like that. Made him angry. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be freed indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They're in a fighting mode. They want to argue. So they come back with a blasphemous statement. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And you know what they're saying, right? Everybody well knew the story of Mary and Joseph and the alleged virgin birth. It doesn't sound like they believed it, does it? Doesn't sound like the virgin birth was what they sound like they were more imbibing the German soldier theory or something like that, you know? We were not born of fornication. Obviously, the implication is not shielded very well. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews then said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, as you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what was their response? These believing Jews that believed him picked up stones to stone him. Well, they didn't believe very well, did they? Their belief quickly turned to unbelief. They said, we believe him. This guy's a prophet. All of a sudden, he challenges them. A challenge comes, an angry response. And the more he told them the truth, the more angry they became. Now, these people really aren't the men in the iron cage. Not really. Because these are the antagonistic unbelievers. They're challenged. Next thing you know, they want to fight. The man in the iron cage doesn't want to fight. Now, there's an interesting thing you can do with the man in the iron cage. In fact, I talked to a person that I think really fits the bill of the man in the iron cage quite well. I've talked to a few over the years, and one just happened to randomly call. Annette was in the office the first time she called. And as you deal with them, and she didn't call this week, by the way, so I didn't get a chance to talk to her this week. But I have a feeling she'll call again, you know. As you talk to the man in the iron cage, there's different things that you can do. And it was interesting to talk with her, just to let you know, one of the things that happened was I began to agree with her about all the apostasy passages and the great danger that they are. And then she wanted to back off a little bit from that. That's kind of interesting. And yet she had actually stated the very same things, almost word for word, that the man in the iron cage had said in an earlier conversation. So I started dealing with her a little differently than anybody else had, because everybody else tried to tell, well, don't worry, and that's not true, and you prayed your prayer, and, you know, that's the way everybody else was dealing with it. I just started saying, you know, these warning passages are fearful. We need to take them seriously. And we were going over them one by one, and just trying to make her think a little differently, trying to break through. Because it's easy for people to get locked in their iron bars of despair and feel very comfortable there. But the last thing the man in the iron cage needs is to feel comfortable in his despair. He needs to break out of the cage by God's grace and look to Jesus Christ alone. And to believe the things that he can tell you with his mouth. And, you know, I left her with this. What I would do with anybody that is like the man in the iron cage, and I've talked to people that aren't even that severe, told them the same thing. If it's assurance of salvation that you want, you'll never find it by grasping for it. There comes a point that you have to trust in the glory of God more than you trust in yourself and be willing to fall on the ground and tell the Lord, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. And if at the end of the time, if it comes down to the fact that I glorify you by being sent to hell and burning forever, but there's nothing I can do about that, to you be all the glory. Then I'll go to hell serving you and burning for all eternity. Well, a person can come to a point like that in their belief. I think that they are no longer looking at themselves. They're looking where they need to look, which is to God alone. And I found people that have actually gotten to that point, and that's when they did gain assurance of salvation, because they quit being so inward. And the man in the iron cage, very proud, very inward, like we've said. Hebrews 3, verse 12. The rest of these verses are in Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's not the beginning of the race, it's the end of the race. And every true Christian perseveres by God's grace. But there's a lot that do fall by the wayside because they weren't true to begin with. And when we start engaging in sin, we need to be afraid, because there is no telling where that sin's going to take us. And you think you can control it, and you think you're in control of it, but it's not a little doggy to pet. It's a serpent that bites you. You know, and many people have found that out to their horror. Hebrews 10. And this is another one of those exhortations, back to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some were already being slack in their use of the means of grace. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. And this is a very fierce warning to these Hebrew believers. If you're trusting, you say you're trusting in Jesus Christ, but you're willfully engaging in sin, turning your back on the only place of salvation, turning your back on Jesus Christ, even to the point of denying that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation through his blood and through his sacrifice, then how are you going to be saved? If the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save you, how are you going to be saved if you trample it and say it's an unclean thing and go back to your Hebrew animal sacrifices, go back to your old religion? Let's put it in a contemporary setting. You're a Mormon. Convert to Christianity. Then go back into the Mormon church and believe once again that Jesus Christ is a God. You know? How are you going to be saved when you just denied everything that saves a person? It isn't anything new. It happened back in this day. There were Jews that knew the truth, and then they decided to go back to their Judaism instead. Hebrews 12. This is not a light thing. And this is not an easy thing. But how does it always start? It starts with willful sin. And then it grows out of proportion. Now, what happens in the life of a true believer is the chastening of the Lord comes. And so he willfully sins, and God's chastening hand brings him back in line, and sometimes with great scars upon him. But the non-believer doesn't have the chastening hand of the Lord to bring him back in line. So the temporary believer goes into willful sin. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to restrain him and bring him back, or to chasten him according to Hebrews 12. And so he's allowed to go. And go and go and go. And who knows what error, be it religious error or what sins, he's going to descend into. One more scripture, then we'll open the floor one more time. Hebrews 12:25. See, and here's an exhortation to the Christians and to the multitude that's sitting out there. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? You see, every time we talk about apostasy, we're always going back to the Old Testament to see the example of the children of Israel, because they are such a sad example of apostasy. And so these things are written for our examples. And we mustn't think that the New Testament church, it's impossible for there to be unbelievers amongst us. So we need to be guarding our own hearts. Okay, comments, questions, feel free. Got a few more moments. Yes, Gordon.
Another example, I guess, of the man in the iron cage as opposed to a real believer, the difference between Judas and Peter and their experience after their realization of...
I think so. I think Jacob and Esau... Another good example of it. We see some examples of it in the scriptures. Okay, anybody, anything else? Feel free. If we haven't made it clear. Don't want to beat a dead horse, but want to make it clear. We won't be back this way again for a while.
Again, the idea of the elect, the assurance of salvation, doesn't necessitate that that believer, the true believer, won't go through the fear.
Right.
And you know, discipline, stripes, perhaps, all that kind of stuff to the other side of the side. So I don't have to worry again. I think that misnomer of, I guess with Reformed theology as speaking of soteriology or salvation, that, okay, we go through and we kind of breeze through no matter what. But in my experience with Scripture, I hit these verses. And I kind of feel like some of the apostles, is it me that betrayed you? I get a flash, you know, kind of sweat a little bit here and there as good morning.
Assurance of salvation is not the same thing as salvation itself. You could be lost and have assurance of salvation and not really have it at all. You could be a Christian and not have assurance of salvation. It's not the same thing. And I think that's helpful for us to remember that. You know. Okay. Yes, Jim.
Sometimes you hear people saying, you know, they've committed the unpardonable sin. Would that be similar to someone that's in the iron cage?
I think the man in the iron cage believes that he's committed the unpardonable sin. Yes, he has. But he hasn't. You know, he's wrong. That he has not committed the unpardonable sin. But he believes that he has. And if he dies in this state, he'll be just as much in hell as if he had committed the unpardonable sin.